I'd like to examine a statement made by Jesus just prior, on the eve of his trial that led to his crucifixion. Very strange, very surprising, something that he would say to one of the inmost members of his, the inner core of his friends, those who surrounded him, one of the few that knew him best in his 3-year ministry here on the earth. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you, that he may sift the children of the kingdom as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And when, here's my topic tonight. This is what I want to talk about. This is the message the Lord has given me to give tonight. "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." What an amazing statement to somebody who had walked with Jesus Christ for 3 solid years. Now let's examine this man's life for a moment. The first time he met Christ, he was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had drawn a crowd, and he was preaching to them. And there was no place for him. The crowd actually was drawing him, pushing him into the water. And there were fishermen out on the lake, and he drew them in and said, "I need you to use your boat." "Fine. Fine with us. We haven't caught anything all night anyways. The boats are useless to us. Be my guest." And so Jesus went out from the shore on one of these boats, and he preached to the multitude. And when he had preached and got his message across, at least the points that he wanted to make, and he dismissed the multitude and gone back to shore, he asked these men, "Have you caught anything?" And the answer was a very disgusted, very dejected, "No, we have fished all night and caught nothing." And he said, "Put out into the lake again, and cast your net on the right side." Right in scriptures denoting righteousness. Okay. Well, you got nothing to lose. Sure. Why not? And so they put out in one of these boats, throw the net over the right side, and now the draught of fishes is so great, they can't draw it in. They have no room to maneuver in the oars, so they have to throw a line to the shore to pull them in, and they have to come to shore because, first of all, the boat begins to sink because the draught of fishes is so great, and the net begins to break. And they get to shore, and Peter runs to the master and he falls to his knees and said, "Depart from me. I am a wicked man." Because he recognized this is more than a man. He recognized it. Because there was a sign that followed this man. Instead of casting him out, he's saying, "Go about your way," he said, "come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men." Now that sign was given to denote that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. But there was more than just a sign to Peter. Peter and his fellows dropped everything and followed Christ just exactly as he called them to. So what happened to the fish? They sit there and spoil on the shore? No, they were sold to provide for these families because these are the breadwinners. So they had something to live on. Where God guides, He also provides. And that is something that is so incredibly necessary for us to understand if we are going to be converted. And so here's this man who has walked with Christ for 3 years and having Christ tell him, get in his face and say, you're not yet converted. And he didn't get in his face. He was gentle about it. He said, you need to be converted. And when you are converted, strengthen the brother. Peter had no clue of what he was about to go through. And while Christ was going through his trial, what he himself was going to be going through, the test that he was going to be going through. And here is Peter who has walked with this man, and he has seen him heal the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. The devils are cast out of the hearts of men, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised to life. They go from town to town to town to town, and the message is always the same. Repent and come, for the kingdom of God has come to you. And all these signs followed Christ, followed the Savior. Again and again and again. Day after day, week after week, month after month, literally year after year. And this man was given himself power from the Master that on whomsoever he laid his hands was healed. And he was given the charge to preach this message of the kingdom. And he preached exactly the same thing. And those signs followed him. And after 3 years, Christ comes to him and says, you're not yet converted. You need to be converted. And when you are converted, strengthen the brother. What is the purpose of man? Everybody's asked that question. Why am I here? What am I doing here? Especially when something wonderful happens to you or something really, really, really bad happens to you. These questions seem to come up on not on portentous occasions. What am I doing here? Why am I here? It's a very, very important question. It's a universal question asked of man throughout the ages. And the Scriptures have an answer for that. The Book of Mormon, we are Book of Mormon believers, by the way, for those of you who are not familiar with us. And by the way, we have visitors among us tonight, and I bid you in the name of Jesus Christ, welcome. Some of the things that are going to be spoken tonight may be a little bit strange to your ears, and if so, I bid you seek them out, find out exactly what has been being spoken about tonight. What is the purpose of man? Why are we here? Well, the Book of Mormon is very clear about that, and in very exceedingly simple terms explains it. Now let's look at the word simple. Truth is simple, always, always. There are no exceptions. God, who is infinite and eternal, if it were any other way, man would never be able to apprehend to an understanding of God who is infinite. And so God did not accommodate man by being simple. God is. This is truth, is simple. It is eternal. God changes not. And so truth is simple. How do you know truth when you come across it? Prime Minister of England. Why can't I think of his name? It'll come to me. But he was the one accredited with the saying, there are times in a man's life when he stumbles across the truth. And he picks himself up, dusts himself off, and goes on about his way as if nothing ever happened. Winston Churchill is credited with saying that. What we're going to talk about tonight involves the truth. What is the purpose of man? The Book of Mormon explains it this way, in very, very simple terms. Man is that he might have joy. That's an incredibly profound and simple statement, man is that he might have joy. Now, of course, there's more to this, because to have joy, joy has to have a source. And that source is God. Now, God, being infinite and eternal, dwells in the midst of unending, uninterrupted, eternal, infinite joy. That is the very essence of God. He lives in this unspeakable joy. And in His desire to glorify His name by sharing that joy. That's why you were created, to experience His joy. The law of the celestial kingdom is, give and it shall be given unto you again. Heaped up, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's His law. That's the law of the celestial kingdom. And that's exactly what He has done for us. He has given to us everything. He has withheld nothing. He gave His own Son to come and redeem us from the fall. And to give us a hope beyond this hole in the ground, 6 feet wide, 6 feet long, and 3 feet wide, and 6 feet deep. To give us a hope beyond that yawning gap in the ground. Now, I've never heard it couched this way in this church or any other church by these express words. But there's a spirit behind it that simply implies that what Christ did in coming to earth to save man is a rescue operation, that plan A went from plan B so that man could be saved. And that is not the truth. The truth is that man was placed in the garden and had the opportunity to fall by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and which he did. And now, that is the plan for man to have an agency, to know what is evil, so he can partake and of and appreciate that which is good. The scriptures say in Psalms, a man was created a little lower than the angels, created to occupy a high and a holy place. And when Satan came to him and tempted him to partake of the forbidden fruit by saying, if you partake, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is what God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to have everything, and here's everything. And if you'll just partake, you will be like God. They bought into it. And they fell. Now, the Lord told Adam, very expressly, you can have access to any place and anything in the Garden of Eden that you want. He gave him the job of dressing the garden, which means put this furniture over there at your leisure, wherever you want it. Put the shades up here and paint what you want. Make it the way you want it. And you can eat of anything in the garden except that tree. So he was given a job to do, to dress and keep the garden. He had a job. He had a role. Lived in a perfect environment. Perfect. No disease, he could not be injured, he couldn't be hurt, he would never get sick. And he had all of his needs met. And Satan came and tempted him and said, no, you think you got it, but God's holding out on you. And so, he partook, and he fell. And the Lord told him, the day that you eat thereof is the day you shall surely die. Well, as I read my scriptures, it was like the very next day he was still alive. So what happened there? Well, he was cast out of the garden, and he fell from the presence of God. What does it mean when you die? What does it mean? What is death? Death is a separation of the spirit from the body. That's physical death. What is spiritual death? It is to be separated from the presence of God. He was cast out of the garden and separated from the presence of God. So, in the day that he partook of it, he died spiritually. So God was telling the truth. The day that you partake, you shall surely die, because he was separated from God. Well, yeah, but he was still alive physically the next day. So how do you explain that? Well, the scriptures say, I believe it's in Isaiah, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day with God. So, a thousand years being a day, how long did Adam live? 930 years. He didn't even live a whole day. And he said, in the day that ye partake of, you shall surely die. And the Lord was exactly right, because Adam died. But before he died, physically, God made a covenant with him. He said, if you will do this, if you will do this, if you will keep my commandments, you can be brought back into my presence. And that was the plan, to bring man back into the presence of God, having experienced good and evil. So now, he can be set down on high with God in Christ, knowing good and evil, having chosen the good part, and be able to appreciate and experience the glory and the honor of God that God wants to give to him. That is the purpose of man. Did you know that worlds without end, worlds, infinite number of worlds without end, have all eyes upon us here upon the earth? Did you know that? You don't think so? Well, I can prove it scripturally. Let's look at section 36. This is, for those of you who are not familiar with this, this is latter-day revelation given to us through the modern-day prophet Joseph Smith. And in section 36, we'll find his words. This is in the seventh paragraph of section 36. I'm going to back up a paragraph. Wherefore I can stretch forth my hands and hold all the creations which I have made, and my eye can pierce them also, and among the workmanship of my hand there has not been so great wickedness as among your brethren. But behold, their sins shall be upon their heads. The heads of their father Satan shall be their father, and misery shall be their doom. And you listening? Yeah, I'm about to prove to you that all eyes were upon this earth. Okay? Are you listening? Satan shall be their father, and misery shall be their doom, and the whole heavens shall weep over them, even all the workmanship of my hands. Interesting. Why is that? Why the whole heavens concentrating, looking at, watching what's going on here on earth? You go back in Genesis, and it will give you the answer. Whereas God the Father and Christ the Son are conversing with each other, and they're saying, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. It's never happened before. it will never happen again. Now, you are the very top. You are the greatest creation that God has ever brought forth. Did you know that? Has that concept ever been presented to you before? Well, let me demonstrate that. Those of you who are familiar with the Book of Mormon, in the account of the brother Jared being on the mountain and actually having a confrontation, actually having an interview, actually coming face to face with Christ, Christ identified Himself through that prophet. And how did He identify Himself? Because the man's faith was so great that Christ was able to present Himself and show him the body of His Spirit to this man. And He told him, "Never have I showed Myself to man whom I have created, because never has man approached Me with such exceeding great faith." Do you see that you're created in the likeness of My body? Okay, He showed him His body, and He told him who He was. That's how He identified Himself. That was prior to His crucifixion. Fast forward to after His crucifixion, when He showed Himself to the Nephites here upon this continent. How did He identify Himself? Well, first of all, there was a voice that came from heaven telling people, "Hey, pay attention, listen, because something's going on here." He did it three times. And so they all turned. We finally realized where the sound of what the source of sound was coming from, and their eyes were upon it. Okay, that was one. First measure of identification. Second one, there was this man coming down from out of heaven. That's two. That doesn't happen. Men don't do that. You don't see men coming down out of heaven. Okay, the third, you saw Christ coming down out of heaven. There, right in front of the temple. The third, He identified Himself verbally. "I am Jesus Christ." Told him who He was. What's the fourth way He identified Himself? He showed him His scars. He didn't just show it to him. He said, "Come. Come to Me and feel. Thrust your hands into the scars in My hands and into My feet, and the great wound in My side. Come and see and feel, that you may know that I am the God of Israel, that I am the God of the whole earth. Come and see and know." No scars. One set of scars. It never happened before. It never happened before. Not on this planet or any other planet, any other world. It never happened before. It says in Romans that Christ is raised up to the right hand of the Father to die again. No more. It's never going to happen again. Only here, on this earth, on this world, among this people, did it happen because, let me read this again. This is, again, section 36, 7e. "Wherefore I can stretch forth My hands and hold all the creations which I have made, and My eye can pierce them also. And among the workmanship of My hands, there has not been so great wickedness as among your brethren." More room at the bottom. Also indicates that there's more room at the top. In Revelation it says, "To him that overcome will I give to rule over many kingdoms, and they shall be in his hands as clay in the hands of the potter. To him that overcometh will I give to sit down with Me in My throne, as I am set down with My Father in His throne." You were created to be an heir of God. You were created to sit on the throne with God. That is the measure of your creation. That is your purpose, to be an heir of God. Now, God's been working all this time to bring man back to himself. And he covenanted with Adam, and he gave him laws, and he told him what to do, and he said, make a sacrifice, make a burnt sacrifice. He didn't know why. An angel asked him, why are you doing that? I have no clue. And he said, this is in similitude of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ is going to make for the world, for the sins of man. Okay, now that was past. Oh, one more thing here, really important. And God gave to him the ordinance of baptism. And it says that he was laid under the water by the Spirit. Now we have a thought here that people who want to ratify that covenant can come here and make that covenant by being baptized. Now, there is this thing that exists in the church today about making a covenant by baptism, and that's not true. You don't make a covenant by baptism. You make a covenant. And the terms of the covenant are in the Book of Mormon and the Book of Mosiah. And here are the terms of the covenant, as expressed by Alma, one of the first prophets of the church that we restored on this land in Native America. And now as your desires to come into the fold of God and be called His people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in, even till death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. Those are the terms of the covenant. And then you either agree with them or you disagree. You agree. If you don't agree, you're not going to be baptized because you cannot ratify a non-covenant. So you agree. This is the covenant. And then when you walk down to the waters of baptism, you ratify that covenant. Now, in ancient days, they would make covenant with each other. And then they would express covenant terms. They would write it down on a rock, carve it in a rock, or they would write it on parchment, wherever they decided to have, and they put it on parchment, everybody gets an original copy. We all get a copy. We all get an original, no copies. So we understand covenant terms. You take it out of the chest. You take it out of the drawer once in a while and you look at it and remind yourself, these are covenant terms. This is what it means to be in covenant. And then, when they agreed to, this is covenant, we will obey the terms of this covenant, they would ratify it by slaying an animal and cutting it in half, spreading the halves apart, and then they would walk around together in a figure eight around those parts in ratification of that covenant. That's how they ratified their covenant. And this is, when we are baptized, is ratification of this covenant. We witness before each other and before God that we are willing to obey covenant terms. The covenant went on down from Adam, continued to Enoch, who built a city of righteousness, a city of holiness. He started out preaching to a very unrighteous, very wicked people. And his preaching was so powerful it turned those people's lives around, and it became a city of righteousness, a city of holiness. And they lived for over 300 years in that righteousness, and they were so righteous. They had achieved that level of perfection that God was able to actually translate them without them dying, to bring them into heaven without going through the portal of death. And now they wait in heaven on high to be restored here to the earth to meet the kingdom of heaven, Zion, here on the earth that yet is to be built. That we have been commissioned to build that we haven't built. And it continued on down from Enoch to Noah. And the people had gotten to be so bad in Noah's day that the Lord told Noah, I'm going to destroy them all, except that they repent. Told them to build an ark. So he built an ark, and he spent 120 years building this ark while he was preaching, going out into the midst of this world preaching repentance. Come and repent and be saved, because if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. I didn't believe it. And so after 120 years, he got the ark built and put all his animals on board. And then, on the day that the Lord closed the door, closed him in. Noah didn't close the door. The Lord closed the door. And on that day, it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And it flooded the earth. It's a really unpopular concept today because of the theory of evolution is so prevalent, but that is the truth. That there was a flood, and Noah alone and his family were saved because they were aboard the ark. There were eight people saved. Noah, his wife, his sons, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three daughters, or their three wives. Eight people. I can't count, I'm sorry. And eight is the number of the new beginning. The geometra of the name Jesus Christ, which is, if you convert in Hebrew the letters to numbers, it adds up to 888. The new beginning. And so there was this new beginning. And there was a baptism of the earth and a symbolic of our baptism that all the evil was washed away, and when we ratify that covenant in the waters of baptism, all that evil is washed away. You call the waters of regeneration. After Noah, that continued down through Abraham. And Abraham had that covenant given to him, and it was expressed to him in covenant terms. And he was in the midst of a very wicked, unrighteous people, but he still, I don't know how, scriptures are not clear about how he came to worship the true and the living God in a very pagan society. But the Lord called him out and said, come out of there, I'm going to show you a new land, and I want you to go there. And so the Lord, so Abraham followed the Lord in all that he said, and he came to have the name Abraham, the friend of God. And he told them, I am going to raise of you, with you, I'm going to raise up many nations, and I'm going to raise up a righteous branch. And from out of you, I am going to bring the Messiah, in which all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, as time progressed, I'm not going to go through all the details in the interest of time, but they were brought down to Egypt in order to survive because there was a big drought on the land. And Abraham's grandson, great-grandson, Jacob, had a son named Joseph who, by the providence of God, was raised up to the right hand of power. He was a second man in command in Egypt, and he was responsible. He was instrumental in saving the house, Abraham's house, it was actually Jacob's house at that time, and bringing them down to Egypt where they were saved, where they became a great nation, but they were put in bondage by Egypt. And so the Lord raised up a Savior. The Lord raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. And Moses brought them out of Egypt by a very strong hand, by the power of the Lord, who put 10 plagues upon Egypt, so that they could be delivered. And he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he wanted them to be sanctified, which could have happened in one day, but they refused. And so Moses on the mountain, and he is preparing. He's 40 days and 40 nights fasting before the Lord, so the Lord can be presenting himself to the Lord for what is needed to bring Israel up to a level of sanctification that they can be a righteous and holy nation. It could have happened in one day. He came back down. He found them worshiping a golden calf. And the Lord said, I'm done. I'm not going to marry this people, this adulterous people. And he would have destroyed them except that Moses interceded on their behalf. And so he did not give them the fullness of the law. He gave the law to Moses. And that is the origin of the law of Moses. And then he gave them, and here is the essence of the law of Moses. If you go back in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it's well worth your time to go back and read this. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. I was going to read all this, but in the interest of time, I'm quickly using up my time. But I am going to read it in part. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt be thou in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy store, in thy storehouses, and all thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land where which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, and he hath sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all of the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy hemp body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thee rain in thy land and his season, to bless thee in all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations. Thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Fast forward to Joshua. The reins of power went to Joshua after the death of Moses. I want to read these two. I don't want to paraphrase. I want to read these. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all us people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide what inheritance in the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe. Here you go. Here's the conversion process. Here's the conversion process. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people, only be thou very strong, be the strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Fast forward to Elijah. The people had become exceedingly wicked again. So go back to Oh. I had it marked. I'm sorry. Israel was under the reign of a very, very wicked king and his queen called Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah went to the king and said, "Look, I challenge you to a contest. Your prophets, the prophets of your God, Baal, against me, the only single prophet of God." Ahab says, "Bring it on, brother." And so Ahab gathered Israel together before Mount Carmel. Great, huge, enormous gathering of people. And then Elijah addressed this huge congregation. It just amazes me. It still amazes me what was done here. And Elijah came in to all the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" Jesus said, "You can't have two masters. You'll hate one and despise the other, or vice versa. You will hold to the one and hate the other. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And here's what just absolutely amazes me. "And the people answered him not a word." The verbal version of "duh." Huh? I don't know. The blonde. You know the blonde jokes we used to have? Or politically incorrect now, but you used to have the blonde jokes. I don't know. That was their response. The righteousness of God, the knowledge of the righteousness of God had not been presented to preceding generations. It had not come down and righteousness had died out among these people. I don't know. Who's God? And so now, I was going to read the account, but I don't have the time. So these 850 prophets of Baal cried out to Baal for an entire day. "Come down, Baal." Elijah told them, "We got two altars here. You make your altar, I'll make my altar. You take a bullock. We have two bullocks here. You choose the one you want and put it on your altar. I will take the one that's left over and put it on my altar, on God's altar." And the one that answers by fire, let them, therefore, give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. You call on the name of your gods and I will call on the name of the Lord. And that God that answereth by fire, let him be God." Okay, well, that's fair. Okay, now they spent a whole day calling on their God. God, no answer. Hello? Is anybody home? Okay, now I timed this earlier today. It takes about 20 seconds to pray, to go through what Elijah's prayer was. So I'm going to read what he prayed. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord, and that thou may turn their heart again, back again. Sorry, I'm going to back up here. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou mayest turn their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I didn't tell you that He had poured water on the sacrifice and in the trench. So here is God, once again, proving that He is God and providing them evidence that He is God. Fast forward to the founding of this nation, the founding fathers. Now they founded it on righteousness. They founded it on biblical principle. And that's what this nation is founded on. And when we will honor God, we will partake of the promises given to ancient Israel. And if we will not, then we will partake of the curses that are also promised. After George Washington was inaugurated to the presidency, they retired to a church for a four-hour prayer meeting. That church exists today. It's in New York. It's actually in New York City. Very close to Ground Zero. And when the buildings fell, one of the beams of the building fell on part of the property. And it destroyed a sycamore tree that was there. And there's a whole story. There's a whole type of shadow that goes with this. But that church remains. It remains. It was unhurt and undamaged. The very church that George Washington and all of Congress retired to pray over the founding of this nation. In 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that it was unconstitutional to pray, for people to pray, for students to pray in school. In 1963, they ruled that it was unconstitutional for Bible reading to exist in school. And from that year forward, SAT scores fell 20 years straight. The blessings of God, or being withheld. They prayed after the inauguration in a church. All Congress was gathered there together for a four-hour prayer meeting. Today, it's illegal in our churches, in our schools, to mention the name of God. If a teacher, an instructor in a high school brings up, mentions the name of God or Jesus Christ, he suffers the consequences, faces possible termination, fines, and possible jail time, becomes a criminal. Book of Mormon and Helaman, 5:16-18. Yea, woe unto this great city Zarahemla, for I perceive, saith the Lord, that the more part of the city will harden their hearts against me. But blessed are they who will repent, for them will I spare. But behold, if it were not for the righteous who are in this great city, behold, I would cause fire to come down out of heaven and destroy it. But behold, it is for the righteous sake that it is spared. Conversion brings a profound change into a person's life. Lewis was a product of the South. He lived in the later part of the 18, 1830s, early 1840s, and when the Civil War came along, he joined up as a lieutenant, worked his way through the ranks to become a general. After the war was over, he wanted to know, he was trying to map out the rest of his life, what he was going to do. And he was very concerned about this cult of Christianity that seemed to be permeating the national sphere. And then sharing with a friend one day his concern over that, his friend suggested, why don't you write a book? Considering that to be a very good idea, he spent several years acquiring all the knowledge and information he could, both out of antiquity and modern and contemporary. And he spent several years doing that, 2 or 3 years. Finally went to write this book. And he began to sift through all of this information. And on the modern accounts, he found accounts of people who had come to know this living God in the name of Jesus Christ and had been lifted out of a living hell, who had come to know Him and had been lifted literally up out of the gutter and been given a new life, a new hope, a new future. Again and again and again, dozens of accounts, hundreds of accounts, thousands of accounts. And finally one day, he could resist the Spirit no longer. And he fell to his knees and accepted, asked Jesus Christ to come into his life and be his Savior, the Lord of his life. It changed his life. Profoundly changed his life. He did continue on the book. He did write that book. However, the very nature of the book had changed. For one, attempting to expose Christianity as a dangerous cult, it came to show the risen Christ in contemporary terms with Christ when He was walked the earth, that He indeed was the Savior of man, the risen Lord. And that is how general, governor, author, Lew Wallace came to write the epic novel, A Tale of the Christ, Ben-Hur. I want to share something with you that the Spirit shared with me to give to you. And I've been remiss because I have not shared it with you yet, and I'm running out of time. I've actually run over. But this is what was given to me of the Spirit to give to you. Covenant living, coming to grips with our need for Christ and repenting and coming to Him, coming under that covenant, transforms the great struggle in life, the great struggle for existence, the great struggle, sometimes simply to stay alive, the great struggle that we face every day to make a living, for status, for power, for recognition. It comes and profoundly changes that struggle. It changes us, gives us a new nature. It changes it from the struggle to survive into the art of living. Very profound change. What does that mean? What does it mean? The art of living. You're no longer afraid. What have you to fear? The great enemy, death itself, has no power to make us afraid. Because the love of God has been poured into us through His grace. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we can lose our job, our home, our status, our family, our health. And we can lose it all and still have this inheritance that does not perish. It stays. It will remain forever. We have that on the other side of this yawning hole in the ground. An inheritance imperishable that fades not away. This is who you were created to be. Heirs. Heirs of Jesus Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. To inherit the kingdom of God. To inherit His kingdom. To inherit His joy. To inherit His glory. To inherit His crown. To inherit His very throne. That's who God created you to be. And that only is possible through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to live with Him in covenant terms. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.